Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. Let us listen to God's word. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Our second scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, just a few bits in each of those. So listen for God's word. "Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've been reflecting this week on our pilgrimage through Lent. I've thought a lot about the practices we've covered so far. Hearing God's call and responding, packing lightly, crossing thresholds, making the way by walking, being uncomfortable, beginning again. While there are different practices on pilgrimage, they all have one thing in common. You and me. And our intentional action. We hear God's call and respond. We pack lightly and cross thresholds. We make the way by walking. We go to uncomfortable places so that we can learn and grow. We begin again when our enthusiasm and commitment wane. The thread through all of these practices so far is you and me and the effort we put into the practices. The way we embody them. Our effort to practice them allows them to form us. They don't make us super Christians. They don't make God love us anymore. But instead, they help us understand why we take the journey at all. In our guidebook for our Lenten pilgrimage, The Soul of a Pilgrim, Christine Walters-Paintner writes that these practices help us retrieve our lost intimacy with the world and discover in new ways the sacred within us. We wander for the love of God and find it. These reasons are why being a pilgrim has captured my attention and imagination so much over the past few years, to retrieve our lost intimacy with the world, to discover the sacred within and around us, to experience the love of God. It makes life, creation, relationships whole, rich, meaningful. This week I read about a recent study of the major news outlets that found that a majority of news reported by all the major outlets skews negative. The report found that when COVID cases were on the rise nationally, we heard about the increase. When COVID cases declined nationally, we mostly heard about the places where the infections were on the rise. Meanwhile, all the good vaccine research was downplayed for what seemed to be consumer demand. The report found that it wasn't the reporters who were biased so much as the viewers and listeners, you and me. The study found that people are more likely to tune into stories about bad things than good things. And so that's what the major news outlets focus on. If it bleeds, it leads. We seem to prefer bad news, like tragedy, violence, crime, scandal, destruction, danger, even distrusting vaccines. Everything that raises our fears and our anxieties. Way more than good news like progress or compassion, justice, understanding, people working together to make a positive difference in the world. Something about us wants to hear a negative story. And worse, we are more attracted to a confident, negative lie than an unfolding truth. The report made me wonder if we like negativity in our stories, if we like someone to hate, if we like to criticize, then how does that affect the way we see our world, each other, even God? What intimacy have we lost with the world and the love of the divine within it and within ourselves? And perhaps what worries me in the midst of all of this is that we may not be bothered by that lost intimacy or our negativity bias. Our practice today invites us to look at the world again, but to see it anew, to step beyond our normal ways of seeing it and knowing it, and discover what we haven't seen before. We do this by embracing the unknown and entering again into the mystery of things, including the mystery of God. Christine Painter writes, "When we embrace the unknown, we let go of who we think God is and cultivate openness to the one who is far beyond the horizons of our imagining. God is never a set of concepts to be understood, but a relationship to encounter. And in this way, the spiritual life is always a journey. We do not let go once and for all. Instead, we move through the layers of our lives until we are living more from our hearts than our minds." I mean, this is something that that Jews and Christians have long been concerned about with people, that we get stuck in our views of God as a set of concepts to be understood rather than a relationship to encounter. Let alone then how it affects the way we view this world or one another. This is why the Bible has a section that is often called wisdom literature, because it challenges us to let go of what we know and to embrace what we don't. We see it when Job's friends ask him, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the seas." Or when Jonah complains that God forgave Jonah's enemy, and God asks Jonah, "Can I not be compassionate on whom I wish?" Or when God challenged Job's desire for understanding all things and asked him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" But perhaps the most mysterious of all, when Moses asked God's name, God replied, "I am who I am. I will be who I will be. What kind of a name is that? Or maybe we should ask, what kind of a name is that? One we can only explore, but never fully know. And that's the point. We don't throw our hands up and give up because God is beyond our imagining. We don't stop trying to know or understand. The Bible's point is to realize that we are on a journey of discovery in this life. Curiosity is our friend that helps us embrace the unknown and see more than we do right now. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to explain in his letter to the Corinthian Christians in our second reading today. The Corinthians were sophisticated people, and Paul knew it. They were residents of a Roman city in Greece that was cosmopolitan, intellectual, and prosperous. They would have been the people who were eager to engage the next big idea, the next interesting philosophy, the next new path to wisdom. Paul didn't ask them to give up their intellectual pursuits. He asked them to see more than they could currently. Embrace what they did not know, not what they already knew. That's why he wrote, "Among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. We speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Paul's talking about a wisdom, a mystery that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, that what God has prepared for those who love him. Those who practice love, Paul says, see more of God and God's ways. But then Paul goes on to talk about how God's wisdom looks like foolishness to the rest of the world. But today, instead of focusing on Paul's content, I'd like to focus on what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians do. He's trying to help them embrace the unknown, something that is beyond what they can currently conceive by themselves. He's asking them to be stewards of the mysteries of God. He sees their role as a church, as members of the body of Christ, like what a steward did back then. The Greek word here for steward is someone to whom the head of a household has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of the receipts, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to children not yet of age. Paul wants the Corinthians to treat the mysteries of God the same way, as something that's been entrusted to them, something that they care for deeply, and then share with adults, youth, and children. He isn't asking them to have the right philosophy about it. He isn't asking them to have the right answers about how everything works, even God. He's asking them to help people live into the mystery of God's presence in their midst and to teach people how to see the divine more and more in everything. That's the pilgrim's journey. Christine Paintner writes about why this is so important, especially in our time. Often, she says, in our church communities, there's this sense that if we don't believe, we are somehow deficient. In people's rush to alleviate their own discomfort, they encourage others who are struggling to somehow trust or to find faith. She puts these words in quotes because they are notoriously hard to define. They often carry a lot of baggage with them. People end up thinking they need to believe the right way, use the right words, recite the proper creeds, or they don't belong. Or even worse, they hear church people say that God isn't with them or in them, trying to share love and grace, trying to restore that lost intimacy, trying to deepen life beyond what we have, what we earn, who's right, who's wrong, who's in, and who is out. Instead, pilgrims who embrace the unknown, who become stewards of the mysteries of God, they actually seek out ways to disrupt their own thinking. They seek moments that break us open, that move us beyond what is convenient and familiar, that strip the illusion of safety and security from our fingers so that we begin to plumb the depths of the holy. But truth be told, most of us don't want God on these terms. We want God on our own. We try to domesticate the sacred in our prayers and our doctrines so that we can follow some rules. We want to understand why things happen as they do so that we can create those trite responses to help people who are suffering somehow. But Paintner writes, if we are truly honest with ourselves in a world where terrible things happen, there must be room for some doubt. We must give ourselves and others some space to wrestle with the essential questions of our lives. Believing in times of beauty and transcendence lead us to the idea there must also be room for something bigger than what we traditionally call faith or belief, at least in how we think about those terms now. Because when we have that space, we are shown a deeper kind of knowing, one that emerges from blood and bone. Those are the moments when we feel finally at home in the world and we can breathe deeply. Stewards of the mysteries of God, pilgrims on a journey, transformational magi, they know what Paintner's talking about. We adults, youth, and children, we need space to ask essential questions. We need space to doubt what we have held on to for so long but no longer works for us. We need space to discover God around us and in us so that we can participate in the mysteries of God rather than contain God within the comfortable limits of words and beliefs that just don't work anymore. This is why the pilgrim embraces the unknown, so that the divine is that power that disrupts everything, and at its heart is a great mystery at work, opening our lives to ever greater depths of love and grace, healing and wholeness, salvation and new life. I mean, what if in our pilgrimage practice we actually courted holy disruption so that we could talk with our children and our youth, with each other, not about what we already believe, but about how God continually shares gifts at deeper and deeper levels in our lives. That's exactly where our pilgrimage is taking us into this Holy Week, a week of highs and lows, exhilaration and despair, violence and injustice, into the very heart of our faith story, the sacrificial love of God for us. Today we wave palms with those first followers who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as if he were a king. In ancient times, leaders would ride donkeys in civil processions and horses in military ones. A king arriving on a donkey would indicate that he was arriving in peace. The people went before him and after him shouting Hosanna as if he were a king. In the coming days, those same people will turn on Jesus, this one who brings peace. And what will he do? He will trust God in the midst of their slurs, their taunts, their aggression, their violence, their crucifixion, all so that we might see the immensity of God's love and grace for this world. We are invited to enter into this story of faith once again, to embrace all that is known about it and all that is still unknown, the hope and compassion, the betrayal and condemnation, the shadows and the darkness. We embrace the known and especially the unknown so that we may live in the mystery of God's love for us and this world and discover once again the depths of what God did to rescue this world from our love affair with sin, negativity, death, and evil. What if during this Holy Week we welcomed in everything about it and let it challenge our perspectives and our assumptions, our thoughts and our beliefs about how this world works and what God really intends. We will only discover the deeper answers and truths to that question as we let go of what we know and embrace the unknown, the mystery of God's work in this world God loves. Amen.